Let us then turn in God's Word to Romans chapter 8 as we continue our study of Romans. We come to probably my favorite chapter in the book as we consider the wonderful declaration of God concerning our sins in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, we'll be looking at the first 11 verses. So let us hear together the Word of Almighty God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Yet the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is not in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Amen, indeed. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, may he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, notice that first phrase, there is therefore now no condemnation. We live in a world of condemnation. I don't care where you look, you're never good enough. I don't care how we examine ourselves with regard to God's law even. We realize that we are not good enough. But brothers and sisters, the wonder of the gospel is though we are not good enough, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation to us as Christians. We have to understand that. So how awesomely freeing that is. Yes, we're called to live in a certain manner, and we're going to look at that as we go through God's Word this morning. But we have to realize that even as the world cries out before us and says, you can't do this good enough, you can't do that good enough, you're polluting, you're breaking laws, this and that and everything else. As Christians, there is therefore now no condemnation. We don't need to fear the judgment day. We do not need to fear that on that day, well, God's going to pull out that last little card, say, Grossman, you had it all right, but you missed one. You failed. By God's grace, though we have failed again and again and again, there is no condemnation. We do not look forward to the day of judgment in fear and trepidation. We look forward as Christians to the day of judgment in great anticipation. Because in that day, we will enter into eternal blessedness such as we can never begin to imagine or ask. Brothers and sisters, what a glorious, glorious verse that is. Now we need to understand the context that's going on here. There is no condemnation to believers because Jesus accomplished the salvation that was impossible through the law because of our inability. That's the theme. Now we want to see in our passage this morning, there is now no condemnation to believers because Jesus accomplished the salvation that was impossible through the law because of our inability. Verses 1 through 4, God fulfilled the law for us. Verses 5 through 8, the flesh is hostile to God. And verses 9 through 11, the Spirit is life and Christ's righteousness. And so, brothers and sisters, there is now no condemnation to believers because Jesus accomplished the salvation that was impossible through the law because of our inability. God fulfilled the law for us. There is no condemnation. We are dressed in Christ's righteousness. We are covered in His wedding garment. We are cleansed through Him alone. Reading later on in the chapter, verse 33 and 34, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. It is God who justifies. Where is there going to come condemnation and against me again? Jesus is going to be the judge at the end of the world. We're told that throughout Scripture. And He is our Savior. But notice the qualification to those who do not walk according to the flesh. And we're going to see that as we look at this passage. There is a section of people who are living in condemnation. That's what Jesus says in John 3:18. Those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed on Jesus Christ. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death, we're told. Going back to the previous chapter, verses 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. We are set free from bondage to sin. Going back even further to chapter 6, 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. We're not bound under sin to fulfill its lusts. We do not have to do that sin to which we think we're bound. There is a law in this territory as well, though. We need to realize that, the law of the Spirit of life. It's not the taskmaster law saying, do this and you shall live. If we fail, even in one point, we're told throughout Scripture that we will go to hell. No, in this, it is now the response of thanksgiving, the law of the Spirit of life. Romans 6:22, but now having been set free from sin, having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness, in the end, everlasting life. We live in thanksgiving to God and service to the glory of the great God, Creator, Redeemer, Savior. We're called to live in thanksgiving. We don't live willy-nilly to allow our liberty to be an opportunity for sin, but we can live with the confidence that our sins will no longer be remembered to us by God. We're told that. And that God has fulfilled the law for us in Jesus Christ in verses 3 and 4. What the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh. It couldn't save us because we couldn't obey it. Because we're sold in disobedience and unbelief. Is the law against the promises of God? Galatians 3:21. Certainly not. For if there had been a law which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But there is no such law. And so people who look down on other people because they're not as good as I am have a real problem. Reminds me rather of the Pharisee when Jesus speaks about the Pharisee and the publican. Lord, I'm glad I'm not like everybody else around here. especially that guy back in the back of the church. God has fulfilled the law. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, it couldn't save us because we couldn't obey it. Acts 13:39, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Galatians, Paul talks about that in Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ became our curse in our place, taking our curse upon himself. Hebrews talks about the Old Testament sacrifices and all of the things where people said, now they were saved by that stuff. No way. Hebrews 10:1-2, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For worshipers, once purified, would then have no more consciousness of sin. A little bit later in verse 12 in that chapter, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus' offering ended it all. There was no more need for a sacrifice for sin. He perfected forever God's people. And so there is no more condemnation. We have this if we walk according to the flesh, or walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what are we walking after? And that's what we see in the next verses of this passage. The flesh is hostile to God. If we set our minds on the things of the flesh as opposed to the Spirit, Galatians 6:8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. If we're spending our time on the things of the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. If that's what our goal in life is. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Galatians 5:19-21. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this indicts every one of us. We must realize that salvation is not because I'm okay, that I got it right, but by the grace of God. Setting our mind on the things of the flesh is death. To be carnally minded is death, God says. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. We cannot be, if we are setting our minds on the things of this world, we are not subject to God. John says it, 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Again, James says it, James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If we want to be popular on this world, if we want to gather the things of this world for ourselves, James says we're enemies of God. Now, that doesn't mean that it's wrong to have rich things and good things, but we have to be using them consciously for the service of God, not for ourselves and our pleasure. All you have to do is turn on a home improvement show, right? Build the most luxurious house you can possibly have. Oh, I gotta have that. Well, what's that doing for my spirit? lusting after those things. They can make me want a dumb burger that'll never look like it ever was anything close to that. Just put it on there right. Those in the flesh cannot please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6, for without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Notice that. We need to diligently seek God. We have that wondrous confidence that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are seeking after God. We all fail. But we can have confidence in Jesus Christ. The other side, verses 9 through 11. The Spirit is life in Christ's righteousness. Believers have the Spirit dwelling in them. The Spirit causes us to do that which is not natural for us. To love our neighbor, to love our enemies. To desire to do that which is right instead of as the world just desires sinfulness again and again. So, yes, we might feel that tinge as we read through those previous verses and say, wow, am I okay? But our confidence is not in ourself. Our confidence is in our God and in His mercy and in His grace. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. It's so interesting. When I come into a room as a pastor, and when somebody finds out that I'm a pastor, the first thing they say is, oh, I'm sorry for swearing. The problem is not with me. The problem is with God. And if I'm a Christian and I'm swearing, I am swearing before Almighty God. That's the problem. Not, oh, pastor came in. But so few people think about that. They're worried about me. God says, 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, Paul is being very specific about in whom the Spirit dwells. He dwells in all Christians. He's repeating himself here to remind us of what's going on here. If the Spirit dwells in you, then we can have that confidence. And when we see the effects of the Spirit, Jesus says, you can see the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. The same thing's true of the Holy Spirit. You can't see the Spirit. You can't say, well, that guy's got the Spirit because he's got some bump on his head or something like that. You can see the effects of the Spirit, and we can look at that in our own life and say, God is working in this miserable sinner. He's got a lot of work to do. But we can see that beginning. And when we see the Spirit working in us, we can have confidence in God, in His grace, that He who has begun a good work will be faithful to bring it forward to the day of completion. And we can have that confidence because our dead body is raised by the Holy Spirit. Your body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We are raised to new life. Ephesians 2, another one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are gathered together with Christ. We are seen in Him and we are raised from the spiritually dead. It is a miracle that God continues to do when people believe is to give them new hearts and take out the stony heart in sinful heart and give a heart of flesh. Excuse me, I'm sorry. And the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead gives life to our mortal bodies. The awesome thing is the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. That Spirit lives within us and raises our mortal bodies, gives life through His Spirit who dwells in us. And so as we consider that there is now, therefore now no condemnation, we go to this last verse and we're reminded that the Spirit is the one who gives us life. The Spirit who raised Jesus. There is a comparison there inherent to this passage. That raising us from the spiritually dead is comparable to the power that raised Jesus from the dead. We are raised to new life. We live in thanksgiving to God. We live out of the mercy and the grace that God has had toward us. And the Spirit gives life to our mortal bodies. We are no longer dead to live only in sinful things. God gives us the grace to begin to live, as the Catechism so rightly says, not only according to some, but according to all of God's commandments. That God works in us, causing us, as I said, that we would be not living as the world lives, running after the sinful lusts and the sinful pleasures that the world wants, says and dangles in front of us and says, you want this too, right? But we have life. We're raised to new life so that there is no condemnation for us. And so, brothers and sisters, there is a call to us that if we're living according to the flesh, we better be careful. But brothers and sisters, if by God's grace, God's Spirit dwells in us, if by God's grace we see Him working within us, we need to understand that there is no condemnation for us. We need to cooperate with God's Holy Spirit. We need, by God's grace, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God working in us. And that there are laws and rules to this new state. But brothers and sisters, we need not fear the judgment day. There is no more condemnation to us. And we can have confidence because of what Christ did in saving us. Amen. Let us rise. Let us bow before our God in prayer. Oh, we do it differently. Ashley in here does it opposite. We'll just bow our heads and our hearts before Almighty God in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace to us in Christ Jesus. We thank You. We praise You for the fact that we need not fear judgment if indeed we are in Christ Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that if we are not, that You would prick our consciences and that we might seek that which is necessary to come before You and to come before You in faith. We pray, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit to work within us. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit working within us in Christ Jesus. We pray, O Lord, that we might not fear that day of judgment, but that we might look forward to it, thankful for what Christ has provided for us. We thank You that we need not fear condemnation because of what Jesus did perfectly in saving us from our sins. We pray this in Jesus' name, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.